We have a very important subject to talk about again today in Ephesians chapter 5. We're in the last half of verse 18, learning a very important lesson, folks, for all of Christian living. If you're there in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to ask you now to follow along as I read our text, beginning in verse 18 down through verse 21. This is part 4 in our study of that text. And after I read it, then we're going to jump right back into our study of this most important subject where we left it last week. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, a very familiar verse that says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Let's ask the Lord to help us, to teach us today, shall we? Father, we thank you for this reading of your word. We thank you, Father, for the power of your word. We know that it is that which is sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes down in between the joints and the marrow, discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We know, Father, that it's your word that you use to save lost people. We know that it's your word that you use to sanctify the saved. And so, Father, whatever it is that you have on your agenda for this time together, this opening of your word here in this place today, I pray that you would accomplish it, that you would guard my lips, prevent me, Father, from saying anything that would inaccurately portray this precious truth that is in your word here before us today, and that you would use it to edify your people, to save the lost, to edify your people, and to build the precious church of Jesus Christ. And to that end, Lord, we pray, asking you all of these things and thanking you for them all in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. We have an outline so that you kind of know where we're going here. From the contrast or negative analogy of drunkenness that Paul uses at the beginning of verse 18 to sort of help us understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit, we moved on from that last week. By the way, we spent a couple weeks there just talking about that subject. But we moved on from that negative analogy last week to the command itself at the end of verse 18. And because of all the confusion there is on this subject in the church today, we had to begin with a discussion of what it doesn't mean to be filled with the Spirit. We elaborated, if you recall, on 5 things last week under this category. There probably could have been more, but hopefully that was enough to make the point. This morning, I'll just remind you of those 5 things briefly so that we can get to work as quickly as we can on what it really does mean to be filled with the Spirit this morning. Number one, last week, we said that to be filled with the Spirit is not the same as being indwelt by the Spirit. And we really spent quite a bit of time on that because that is a very common and fatal point of confusion on this subject, fostered in large part, of course, by the charismatic movement. Just to separate those two things for you very briefly this morning, the indwelling of the Spirit happens once forever, the moment of salvation, when he comes to take up a permanent residency within you. Folks, please nail that one down. When you are saved, the Spirit of God comes to live within you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is there to stay. He is there forever. The filling of the Spirit, however, is a different kind of thing. That, on the other hand, is not once forever. The filling of the Spirit is a continual and recurring thing as you allow him the control over your life that we're going to talk a whole lot more about today. And so that was number one. Number two, and of course we're going through now things that are not what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Number two, we kind of elaborated a little bit on this one because it's another important one. We said last week that to be filled with the Spirit is not some second major event. Please understand that. It's not some second major event that happens at some point subsequent to your salvation that is then good for the rest of your life. I can't elaborate on that again, but there are some who would define the filling of the Spirit as a second working of grace, it's commonly referred to as, or perhaps a second blessing, some of them call it, if you will, whereby you get more of the Holy Spirit than you had to begin with, or whereas John Wesley asserted, you actually get sanctified all at once to the point of sinless perfection. Nowhere does the Bible teach either of those things, and we elaborated on that, as I said, last week. Number three, here's another one that's important. Number three, to be filled with the Spirit is not the same as being baptized by the Spirit or with the Spirit. Again, the charismatics are the ones who teach this. They teach Christians that they need to seek after a supposed baptism of the Spirit, after which they will, of course, then speak in tongues. We covered that in quite a bit of detail last week, and so I'm not going to go into all of that again this morning, other than to say no and no. There is no such thing as a subsequent baptism of the Spirit, and the evidence of that today is not that you will speak in tongues. And of course, they have that whole idea of tongues incorrect to begin with. Tongues, even when it was active, was not this kind of gibberish sort of thing that goes on today. Number four, to be filled with the Spirit is also not the same as being sealed by the Spirit. And at this point in our study last week, we just sort of stopped to pull some of these things all together and said this as sort of a summary point. Excuse me. The indwelling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, and the sealing of the Spirit are, for all intents and purposes, folks, just different ways of referring to the very same salvation event. Different dimensions of that event, but they are all a part of that same salvation event. Those things all happen simultaneously and once forever at the moment of salvation. And because they do, they are all separate and distinct from the filling of the Spirit, which continues to happen over and over and over again throughout the course of your Christian life. And hopefully I've made that clear. It's such an important point. Hopefully you understand that. The fifth thing I mentioned to you, saved it until last just to keep myself from elaborating on it more than I need to. I mentioned to you last week as a fifth thing that that an irrational or emotional experience is not at all what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And of course, what I'm talking about there are those kinds of bizarre and foolish things that you can see on a regular basis if you happen to be scanning by the Trinity Broadcasting Network on your television set. None of that kind of stuff is anything that has anything to do with what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The gibberish kind of tongue speaking that they do, the laughing and barking like dogs, according to the Toronto Blessing, and all of those things, none of that irrational behavior has anything to do whatsoever with what it really, truly, biblically means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And with all of that necessary negative stuff now behind us, let's go on this morning to the positive teaching on this subject. Critically important message that I have to preach today, and I am trusting the Spirit of God to give me what I need to make this clear to you. It's so important. I want to talk with you today about what it really does mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and then we'll finish up this morning with some advice from the Scriptures on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, concerning the question, what does it really mean to be filled with the Spirit? I think that's a question that you should already know the answer to after spending some 4 weeks now in this verse. And so I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this again. As I said, it's been covered numerous times already before. But I do want to at least take you back to that analogy of drunkenness long enough this morning to make sure that brick is securely mortared in on the bedrock of your souls. That analogy is there, folks. We've talked about it, I know. But that analogy is there, as I've said before, because it is the perfect one to explain what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And the key word for you to remember on this subject is the word control. Write that somewhere. The key word here is the word control. That's the brick, folks, that you need to mortar in on this idea of being filled with the Spirit. And if you do, for all intents and purposes, you will have it. Control. Write that word down. That's the brick you need to mortar in, and you will have it. When a man is drunk on wine, you know about that, if not from personal experience, from observation in other people. When a man is drunk on wine, what's happened? That alcoholic substance is controlling his mind and his words and his actions. That's why his speech is slurred. That's why he staggers when he walks and falls down and all of those other sort of things. And that's why he makes bad judgment calls when he's under that kind of situation. when he's under the control of that alcohol. That is influencing everything about him. It's controlling him. Paul says, listen, folks, don't do that. Don't ever allow that to happen. That is dissipation. That is a bad thing. That is a negative thing. That is a sinful thing. Don't let that happen. Do not be drunk with wine. But do allow this other thing to happen that is actually kind of like that other thing, like that other negative thing, only in a positive sense. Do be filled with the Spirit. And then do that again and again and again. Be continually being filled with the Spirit is the more literal translation of that phrase. And what does it mean? To be filled with the Spirit is to allow, it kind of picks up from that idea of drunkenness, see? To be filled with the Spirit is to allow the Spirit of God who lives right there within you to also do what? What's our word? Control you. That's what it means. If you mark that down, that word control, that, folks, in a nutshell, is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That's why Paul uses that analogy. It's perfect one. Perfect one to give us understanding of this most important subject, apart from which, get this now, apart from which you cannot effectively live the Christian life. If you don't get this one, you don't get it. If you don't get this one, you've missed. And that's why I want to make sure, take long enough today to make sure that a clear and correct understanding of this is mortared in for you today, as I said, on the bedrock of your soul. If you miss this one thing, you've missed it all insofar as faithful, obedient living for the glory of God is concerned. You've missed it all. Now, as you know, we're 4 weeks into this, and I've tried to underscore for you the critical importance of this command in some way every single week that we've been in this text. I'm going to do it again this morning. Try to do it in different ways each morning. This morning, would you let me do that by having you turn real quick with me over to Acts chapter 1 for a minute. I want to show you something in Acts chapter 1. And my goal here is to do what I've already done in other ways. I want to emphasize for you the absolute necessity of this, the critical importance of this command to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When you get to Acts chapter 1, let me give you some context while you're turning. In the context here at Acts chapter 1, of course, the resurrected Christ is there on the Mount of Olives. He's with his disciples, and he's getting ready to do what? Remember what's going on in Acts 1? He's getting ready to go up. He's getting ready to ascend back into heaven. Now, he has, of course, a great work for these guys to do after his departure. He has a great work that he is about to entrust to these men in his absence. He's going to build... How about this? Right? Remember what he said before? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is going to, and then he left. He is about to entrust to these men the task of building his church. That's what he's about to do before he leaves and goes back to heaven. Pick up with me now in verse 4. And what I want you to see here in verse 4 are his final words of instruction to these guys just before his liftoff. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to circle this next word, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. Folks, that is a very insightful command for our subject today, isn't that? Jesus' final words of instruction to his disciples, he's got all this stuff for them to do, this incredible task for them to accomplish. His final words of instruction to them were, now, get busy, guys, right? No. He didn't say get busy. What did he say? His final word of instruction to them is one word. Wait. W-A-I-T. Wait for something the Father had promised and something that Jesus had already told them about. And you remember, of course, how Jesus had already told these men about that promise in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 18. Don't turn there, but I'm going to read those verses for you. We looked at them a little closer last week. How about this promise in John 14? Right after, a little ways down in that chapter from where he said, you know, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also me, you know, and so forth and so on. He told them about going to prepare a place for them and all of that. And then if I go and prepare a place, I'm going to come back for you, take you where I am and all of that wonderful stuff. It says this in verses 16 to 18. I will ask the Father and he will give you another Helper, capital H, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides. Remember, we focused on this phrase. because he abides with you and will be in you. Right now he's with you, but then he's going to be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so here's the promise that Jesus is referring to here. I'm going, but the helper is coming. Jesus had made that promise to them. And the word of instruction, back to Acts 1 now. The word of instruction here now in Acts 1, just before Jesus ascends back into heaven, is wait. You understand the impact of that? What Jesus is saying here, guys, don't even think about making one move. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about taking one step forward. Jesus said to these guys, don't do anything, absolutely nothing, until that promise that I just referred to gets fulfilled. I'm going back to heaven, and right now you guys need to do one thing. You need to wait for a little while. Let's go on to verse 5, Acts 1, 5. For John baptized with water, he went on to say to them, but you will be baptized with, not of, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit when? Not many days from now. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? What's going to happen not many days from now? Jesus is talking about the upcoming day of Pentecost, right? When the church is going to be born. Not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking about the upcoming day of Pentecost and the fulfillment of that promise that we were just talking about. Before you guys do anything, you need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come down to indwell you and then to also fill you, because until that happens, guys, apart from that, you guys are completely helpless and powerless insofar as spiritual service is concerned. Can I just add a note? You and I are completely helpless and powerless apart from that same thing. And then I have to mention this. It's kind of a side note, but I have to mention this because I'm always intrigued by what it says next in verses 6 and 7. And while you're still there in Acts 1, let's look at this a minute. And where I'm going here is this. There are some in the church today who hold to what is referred to as amillennialism. Okay? Now, that is the idea that we're in the millennium right now. We're in the kingdom of Christ right now. His kingdom, they say, is not a future literal kingdom here on this earth for 1,000 years with King Jesus ruling on David's throne. No. They say the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Doesn't have any particular length of time. It's an indefinite period of time. And the kingdom, we're in it right now. It's taking place right now. And certainly we would agree with them on one point. Christ certainly is ruling as Lord over the hearts of believers right now in a spiritual sense. Is he not? Yes, he is. But that having been said, folks, that is not, mark this, that is not the promised kingdom that we read about in the scriptures. That is not the promised kingdom that the Jews were looking for. That is not the promised kingdom that we read about in the Word of God. There are lots and lots of serious problems with that amillennial view. And what it says right here in Acts 1, 6, and 7, folks, is one of those serious problems. Let me read it for you here in a second. But before I do, let me say this. It's clear, not just a little bit clear, it's a lot clearer from this dialogue that the disciples were thoroughly convinced that Jesus was here to set up his kingdom when? Right now. They were convinced that Jesus was here to set up his kingdom, not a spiritual kingdom, but a literal kingdom, and they were convinced that he was here to do it right now. You see, they knew their Old Testaments. They knew from the Old Testament about a promised king and a kingdom. And Jesus is here now, and you better believe that these guys fully expected that earthly kingdom to get ushered in right now. And that, folks, is why these disciples were always so utterly confused when Jesus kept telling them that he was leaving. You see, that didn't make any sense to them. And that's why even here on the Mount of Olives now, right when he's about ready to lift off, they still don't get this whole idea of a delayed kingdom. They still don't get this whole idea of Jesus leaving and then coming back a second time. They didn't know about a second advent. They didn't understand any of that. They didn't understand him leaving, coming back later to set up a delayed kingdom. And that's quite obvious by the silly question they ask him in verse 6. Look at it with me. So when you know what's happened up to this point, right? Look at they ask him in verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel. What? That's what they ask him right here when he's ready to leave. We know that Israel's been promised a king and a kingdom, and because you're finally here, Jesus, we're kind of thinking that that kingdom ought to be get ushered in right now. Is it going to happen now? Are you going to do that now? And no. Well, he answered them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Jesus accommodated them. He quickly answered their question, and then he went right back to the matter at hand. Verse 8, but you will receive power. He already told them to wait, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And back to our subject now of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Would you please understand something today? Please understand what Jesus made clear to these men on the Mount of Olives before he ascended back into heaven. As a believer in Jesus Christ, living here on this fallen earth and these fallen, sinful human bodies, there is absolutely nothing that you can do or me, nothing you or me or anyone else can do that will ever matter insofar as eternity is concerned, apart from what? Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Is this important? It is absolutely essential. It is critically important. There's nothing we can do that will matter at all apart from living and functioning under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, filled with him. That's where your power comes from, folks. That's where your energy comes from. That's where your capacity comes from. That's where all of your ability comes from to live the Christian life, to serve your Savior, and to glorify God. You can't do any of it without this. And that's why Jesus told these guys to do what? Wait. Don't you dare even take one step. You are helpless until this day of Pentecost comes and this promise gets fulfilled. And you know what? Because of the critical importance of this, that's why it literally makes me angry. And it does. It really does make me angry when I see these folks on TBN portraying this beautiful and essential thing in the Christian life as if it were a sideshow and a circus act. It makes me angry. And it ought to make you angry. Please understand that being filled with the Spirit of God has absolutely nothing to do with any of that foolishness. None whatsoever. As we answer our first question this morning, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? The word again that I want you to nail down and remember is the word control. That's the key word. To be filled with the Spirit is to be yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit, who is already right there living within you. And before we go on to the next question now this morning, which is the more practical one, let me take one more minute here to show you a couple other usages of this same word filled in the New Testament that I think may help you even further understand what it means. How about this one? In John 12:3, it says that Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. See the picture there? Same word. House was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Could we say here what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:15? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, your life will be a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. That might be a good application here. When we think of being filled with the Spirit, folks, it's not so much like filling a cup with water like this one. It's more like filling a room with a fragrance. Or another good picture would be, it's more like the sails on a ship getting filled with the wind. It's kind of like that. Let me give you another picture in John chapter 16 and verse 6. This is one of those times when Jesus had just told his disciples that he was leaving. One of those times when they were confused and bewildered about that. And then he said this to them in John 16:6, using this word. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Sorrow has filled your heart. We all know what that means, don't we? It's a good picture. Helps us to understand this word. My heart has been filled with sorrow before, and I'm quite sure that yours has as well. Mark that now as yet one more picture of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And then just one more. There's a negative use of this word, and I'm going to throw this one in here just to top it off. Over in Romans 1:28-29, that of course is where Paul used this word to describe those people who had rejected God, those people who had been given over to a depraved mind, and he uses this word. Listen to what it says. Don't turn there, just listen. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being, here's our word, filled, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. They were filled with all of those kinds of things. And so add those to your understanding of this concept, the meanings of those words as they're used at other places. And so we come to the end of that first question for today. We understand what it means, I think, to be filled with the Spirit primarily through this word control. And I know we've talked about it in weeks past already. But let's fill out our understanding of this subject even more today now by going on to our second question or subject for today. And that is how to be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let's spend the rest of our time this morning now talking about how to be filled with the Spirit. This is the practical question. How do we do this thing? Right? That's always a relevant question, isn't it? How do we do this thing that Paul is calling on us to do here in Ephesians 5, 18? We all know how to obey the first part of this verse, don't we? If you want to avoid getting drunk, the procedure for that is very simple. You just refrain from drinking too much wine. And if you want to take my own personal advice on that, you will refrain from drinking any wine. That, in my opinion, is the surest and simplest way that I know of to avoid getting drunk and never having to worry, even for 1 second, about offending the weaker brother. And so that's my advice. And so that's easy, right? Obeying that command is easy. You just don't do that, right? And you've obeyed that command. Being filled with the Spirit now is a little more complex than that. There's more involved than just one simple thing like that. And so I'm going to try to help you get at least moving in the right direction on that today. As we look at this little six-word phrase at the end of verse 18, such a critical one, six words, but so critical in the inspired word of God, but be filled with the Spirit. As we think about what that means and how to do it today, for the rest of our time, I'd like you to write down four words that I think will pretty well answer the question, how do we go about being filled with the Spirit? Of course, we'll elaborate a little bit on each one of them. Write this word down as your first one. Write down the word obedience. Write down the word obedience. That's where we have to begin on this. And the reason I say that is this. This phrase, like the previous ones, folks, is a command. This is a command. It's an imperative. But is the word that marks the contrast between this phrase and what Paul says at the beginning of the verse about drunkenness. And then we have the phrase, be filled with the Spirit, which is an imperative in the Greek, which means, of course, that it's a command to be filled. And so what do we understand? We understand that to be filled with the Spirit is not just a suggestion. Paul's not just saying, oh, you know, this is a great way that you might want to think about living the Christian life. No. That's not what he's saying. Not a suggestion. This is a command. And so that's where we have to begin on understanding how to do it. You need to understand it. What we're talking about here is first and foremost a matter of obedience. This is a command. And for the Christian, what do? With commands? We obey commands. This is not being presented to us, folks, as an optional way of living the Christian life. This is being presented to us as the only way to live the Christian. You can't live the Christian life apart from this. This is non-optional. This is a command that comes to us in the Word of God, which is our ultimate and final authority for all matters of faith and practice. And like every other command in Scripture, this is a command that demands our obedience. And you say, well, wait a minute. How can I obey this command until I better understand how to do it? Right? I'll tell you how. Mark this as an important principle for Christian living. How am I going to obey this command until I better understand how to do it? I'll tell you how. Obedience, folks, to the Word of God is a predetermined thing for the Christian, is it not? Obedience to the Word of God, it better be. Obedience to the Word of God is a predetermined thing for the Christian. You see, it works like this. The true Christian never says, show me what it means by what it says so that I can think about whether or not I might want to do it. No. The true Christian says, if your heart's been changed by the Spirit, if you've been redeemed, if you've been born again, if you've been regenerated by the Spirit of God, you have a new heart. You know what that new heart's going to say? Like the psalmist said, oh, how I love thy law, right? That's what that new heart's going to say. And if it doesn't, the new heart isn't there. I have to tell you. No, the true Christian is not going to say, show me what it means by what it says so that I can think about whether or not I want to do it. No, the true Christian says, show me what it means. I hope you come in here every Lord's Day morning with bated breath like that. Show me what it means by what it says so that I can obey it. That's what the true Christian heart says. You see, that decision has already been made ahead of time. That's the point here. And so you don't need, I'm going to help you understand how to do it. But the point is that you've already decided you're going to. See, that's the way it works for the true Christian. If you're here and genuinely saved today, obedience to the word of God is a predetermined thing. That's a commitment you've already made. What have you already done? You've already bowed your knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, have you not? And if you haven't, then it's my responsibility to tell you that you're still lost. Right? It is. It's a sober responsibility, but that is my responsibility. If he is your Savior, folks, he is also your Lord, because he cannot be one of those things for you without also being the other one of those things for you. And so we started this how-to lesson this morning by understanding that to be filled with the Spirit of God is a non-optional command from your Lord that demands your obedience. Now, certainly there's more than just this involved in understanding how to do this, and that's why I have three more words for you today. And maybe there could be six or eight more words. I have three more for you to keep going. There's more to it than just this, but the point is to say that it has to start here with this word obedience. It starts here in your heart and in your mind when you say, I will be filled with the Spirit because I'm a Christian and my Lord commands it. That's why I'm going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And let me add just one more thing now that needs to be said before we go on to the second word. Here's just maybe an angle that you need to think about on this, right? This is a command that you need to obey. How about this thought? Because this is a command now, you have to know that there's obviously such a thing as a true Christian who is not filled with the Spirit, right? And you also have to know that there are going to be those times, it's kind of tragic, but it's true. You also have to know that there are going to be those times when you are not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That should never be your plan. That should never be your goal. But while you're living in this life, in this fallen, human, fleshly, sinful body, yet unredeemed body, it's going to happen. And so that raises another question for us today, doesn't it? What then do you call a Christian, a true Christian now? What then do you call, there is such a thing. What then do you call a true Christian who is not filled with the Spirit? I'll give you two answers to that question today. One of them comes right here from within our text in Ephesians 5:18. From Ephesians 5:18, here's what we would call that Christian. We would call that Christian a disobedient Christian, right? Wouldn't we? If you're not doing this, then you're not obeying the command. If you're not obeying the command, what are you? You are a disobedient Christian. Now, there are some downsides to being a disobedient Christian. In Hebrews 11, it says you're going to come under discipline from the Lord. Sometimes that can be very painful, right? He loves you enough to do that, and he will, believe me. Ask me how I know. He will discipline you. And we also know from the middle section of 1 Corinthians 3, we talked about it, was it last week or the week before? I forget. From that chapter, we know that disobedient Christians are the ones whose lives produce wood, hay, and stubble that's all going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. But let me give you the second answer. So a disobedient Christian, number one. Second answer, the other answer to our question, the second question that's been raised comes in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 3. What is a Christian who is not filled with the Spirit? How about if we call that Christian a carnal Christian? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 refers to that Christian as a carnal Christian, or in the NASB it says fleshly Christian. Carnal comes from the King James Bible. Same thing. Fleshly Christian, carnal Christian. Take a quick look at this, in fact, with me if you're close by. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. Paul says this, and I, brethren, by the way, he first refers to them as brethren, so if you're thinking, well, maybe they weren't saved, get that out of your mind. Paul would never call an unbeliever a brother. He would never refer to unbelievers as brethren. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly or carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Christians who are not filled with the Spirit are disobedient Christians, and they are, according to Paul, carnal Christians, fleshly Christians. It's pretty clear here in 1 Corinthians 3 that these carnal Christians, apart from the filling of the Spirit, were not able to understand spiritual things very well. They were not able to live for the glory of God very well. You see, the Spirit of God was there living within them. They're true believers. He's there. He's a resident within them, but he was definitely not in control. How do we know that? Well, by what Paul says to them. He says, I had to talk to you folks as if you were babies. I came and I wanted to have a spiritual conversation with you people, but I couldn't do it. I had to talk to you like you were babies. All I could feed you with is milk. And then he went on to chide them about their behavior. Your behavior, folks, is disgustingly no different from the unbelievers all around you. You're acting, you're talking like babies, you're thinking like babies, and you're acting like babies. Okay? Mark that as a very, very good picture of a Christian, a true Christian now, who is not obeying this command that we have open before us in Ephesians 5:18, a true Christian who is not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And just one more thing I need to say about that before we go on. Let me hasten to say this about that whole concept of a disobedient carnal Christian. And this is important. The Word of God makes it clear that there is such a thing as a carnal Christian, one who is not filled with the Spirit of God. But that same word, and mark this, that same word also makes it clear in nearly every New Testament letter that we've ever studied over the past years that there is no such thing as a true Christian who is content to be a carnal Christian. Did you get that? There is such a thing as a carnal Christian, true Christian who is a carnal Christian. There is no such thing as a true Christian who is content to be a carnal Christian. You see, what I'm getting at is this, there is a terribly wrong line of thinking in the church today that views the spirit-filled walk that we're talking about as some sort of spiritual extra credit, as an optional thing. Not the case. It's the thinking that says, well, you know, there's a legitimate box over here somewhere where we can put the saved but indifferent. No, no, no. Churches today, folks, are literally filled with people like that who somehow think they can go to church on Sunday and be a Christian and then live out the rest of the week in the same old fleshly way they've always lived. I know I'm a carnal Christian, they will say, but that's okay, isn't it? At least I'm a Christian. You know? Yeah, I'm a carnal Christian, but at least I'm on my way to heaven, right? Well, no, I don't think so. With all the authority of the Word of God behind me, I'm going to say no. In fact, I'm going to say a definite no. You're not on your way to heaven. You're terribly deceived about what it really means to be a Christian. Because what do we understand? What do we say from all of the New Testament letters that we've studied for years? What do we see over and over and over again? What happens when God saves you? He transforms your life, right? Changes your life from the inside out. You're not the same person you used to be. And if you are, then you missed something. The gospel you heard wasn't the right gospel. Something's wrong because you are not yet born again. No, no, no. There's no such thing. There is such a thing as a carnal Christian, but no true Christian who could be content to be a carnal Christian. Mark that. If you're a carnal Christian, how about if I say it this way? If you're a carnal Christian and content to be a carnal Christian, you're not really a carnal Christian at all. You're just carnal, period. You're just carnal, period. You're carnal. You're fleshly in the sense of Romans 8, 7, and 8, where Paul uses that same term to describe unbelievers. That's what you are. And so mark that. And back to our study. The first thing you need to understand about how to be filled with the Spirit has to do with this word, obedience. This is a command from your Lord that you need to obey. And you know what? You will if you truly love Him. If you truly know Him and love Him, you will. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:15. If you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's take a second word. Now that falls right in line under that first word. From obedience now, write down the word submission. And you say, well, aren't obedience and submission kind of synonyms? Well, maybe, in a sense, they are. But as you'll see, I want to take this word submission now in a little bit different direction than we took the word obedience. We talked about obedience in the sense of obeying the command here from our Lord through Paul in Ephesians 5:18. With this word submission now, I want to talk more specifically about submission to the Holy Spirit, okay? Submission to the Holy Spirit. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to obey this command, you're going to have to learn how to do something. You're going to have to learn how to live in submission to the Spirit's control. See, that's a moment-by-moment thing for you. You're going to learn how to live in submission to the Spirit's control. You're going to want to do this, and the Spirit says, no, And you're going to have to learn how to submit to his leading and his control. Maybe even a better way to say this would be to say that you will have to learn how to live your life from day to day yielded. That's a really good word. Yielded to the Holy Spirit's control. Mark that word down. In fact, yielded is a very good word to help us understand how to be filled with the Spirit. And when we talk about yielding, we're immediately reminded of something. We're immediately reminded, folks, of a battle that we're in, aren't we? When I talk about yielding, I know how it is in my life, and I know it's going to be the same for you. When we talk about yielding, we're reminded of a battle that we're in. If you're going to understand his command and how to obey it, you're going to have to be aware of a battle that's always raging 24/7 between the indwelling Spirit of God, who is the very essence of that new spiritually alive inner man, and that yet unredeemed and fleshly human body that you still live in for right now. There's a battle going on there. And one of the keys now to being filled with the Spirit is learning how to make sure that the Spirit always wins those battles. Learning how to make sure that the Spirit always wins those battles. And the way you do that is by learning how to yield to the Spirit instead of to the flesh. Being aware of the battle is like a milestone. You're way ahead as soon as you are aware. A lot of Christians go running around every day, not even conscious of this battle. You're in a battle. Let's wake up and smell the coffee here, folks. We're in a battle. Understand that you're in a battle. That's step one. And then learn how to yield to the Spirit instead of the flesh. And when you do, here's the promise. He will fill you. When you yield, he will fill you. That's going to happen. And let's talk a little bit about how that works. Let me give you something about the mechanics of this here at this point. The verb be filled here is passive, which could be kind of confusing to start out with. It's passive, which means that it's not something that you do. It's something that is done to you. The idea here is that you can't just decide to fill yourself with the Spirit, you know, like Spirit and fill me up, right? No, you can't do that. You can't just decide to fill yourself with the Spirit. Only the Spirit can fill you with the Spirit. But you say, well, wait a minute, I thought you said it was a command. It is a command. Let me show you how those things work together. It is a command. It's also an imperative. It's a command. And so you do obviously have a responsibility in this. And so how does this thing work? I'm confused, right? He does it to me. I can't do it, but I have to do it. So how does that work? Well, let me just put it to you like this, and I think it'll make sense. This passive thing that is also a command works like this. Your responsibility is to yield to him so that he can then do what only he can do, and that is to fill you. Does that make sense? It's really not that hard. Your responsibility is to yield so that he can then do what only he can do, and that is to fill you. You do the yielding, he does the filling. And where does Paul talk about that? Yielding responsibility. He talks about it over in Romans chapter 6. Flip over there a minute. It's easy to find Romans chapter 6. And I'm just going to read three verses in that chapter. And as I take you over there, and while you're turning, let me say that there is lots and lots and lots and lots of incredible, incredibly precious foundational doctrine that comes into view here regarding these verses I'm going to read that I can't possibly stop and teach on right now, but I'm going to go ahead and read the verses anyway, because that doctrine is all doctrine that we have studied before together on numerous other occasions, some of them even recently. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, chapter 6, Paul makes the point that we have talked about not that long ago in our study of Ephesians, that for the Christian, the old self has been, past tense, what? Crucified with Christ. If you're a Christian, please understand again that the old self is no longer there. The old self is dead. The old self is gone. The old self has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the new self, in the likeness of God, Ephesians 4:24, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. To be a Christian is to be a newly created spiritual being. That's doctrinal truth, folks, concerning who you are as a Christian, as a believer. You're not an old man and a new man coexisting in the same body as many teach today. You are now only a new spiritually alive man or woman who's still living in an old and yet unredeemed human body of flesh. That is who you are as a believer. And with that statement of doctrinal truth now, that Paul is assuming you understand, let's go on to Romans 6:12 and look at the instruction here on how to live the Christian life. Here's what it says. Pick up with me in verse 12. Just read a few verses. Therefore, because of the truth just stated, here's how you can respond, here's how you must respond if you want the Spirit to fill you and control you. Look at the command. Look at the instruction. Here it is. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Isn't that clear? How are you filled with spirit? Right there is the answer. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Don't let that happen. Before you can yield to the spirit, you need to resist and say no to the flesh. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, what's the implication of that? You can if you want to, but you don't have to. Now, listen, talk about this war. You better be sure that there is going to be a war raging, a battle raging. You can be sure that your flesh will constantly be campaigning for your allegiance and your submission. And the implication here is that you can yield to the flesh if you want to, but the truth is, based on who you are as a believer, the truth is that you no longer have to yield to the flesh. You can say no to the flesh because sin is no longer your master, right? There's been a transfer. You've been delivered from Satan and enslaved to God. You're no longer a slave to sin, Paul has just said in verses 6 and 7. And let's go on, one more verse 13. The instruction continues. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Lots of great truth there. Yielding is what it's all about. Yielding to the spirit instead of the flesh is a critical part of your responsibility in obeying this command to be filled with the spirit. And when you fail to do that, folks, as we learned in Ephesians 4:30, you know what's going to happen? You will grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you want to grieve the Spirit of God? No, I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. I just think about all that Christ has done for me. No, I don't want to grieve him. And you know what? If you persist in this failure to yield to his control, you will ultimately quench the spirit, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, a word that literally means to stifle or even to extinguish, hardly the place you want to be with eternity in view. Let's go on to a third word, obedience, submission. Now I want you to write down the word saturation. Obedience, submission, saturation. This is yet another very important part of our how-to lesson this morning. From obedience to the Lord's command and submission to the Spirit's control, let's now say that being filled with the Spirit is going to require you to be saturated with the Word. Saturated with the Word. And in fact, those two things are synonymous in the New Testament. And I want to show you that. I think I maybe already have different times before, but I want to show you that again today from what it says over in Colossians 3:16. Ephesians and Colossians, of course, are sister epistles, and Colossians 3:16 now is the parallel text in that letter to the one we're studying right now in Ephesians 5:18 to 21. So flip over there, Colossians chapter 3. I want you to look at this with me in verse 16. As I said, I think I pointed this out to you before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but because it's a very significant part of your responsibility in being filled with the Spirit, I do want you to look at it with me briefly. Here's what it says. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Kind of sounds a little bit familiar to our text, doesn't it? Now, what's interesting and insightful to note about these parallel texts, folks, is that both of them are followed by joyful singing, thankfulness to God. And if we wanted to go on here in Colossians, we would find that they are both followed by instructions to wives and husbands, children and parents, and slaves and masters. And so what's the conclusion? These are obviously parallel texts in the New Testament, are they not? They are. They're parallel texts with everything the same except for one thing. And that's what I want you to note. They're parallel texts with everything the same except for one thing. Notice that where Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit, Colossians 3:16 says what? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Where Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit, Colossians says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Everything else is the same. I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest to you this morning that the word of God is presenting those two things to us as synonymous things, being filled with the Spirit and letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And I'm not the only one who thinks that. There's an old dead commentator. They're the best kind, it seems, these days. There's an old dead commentator by the name of Harry Ironside. You ever heard of him? Harry Ironside once said this, and I quote, concerning this parallel. He said, there is an old rule in mathematics that things equal to the same thing are equal to one another. Makes sense, doesn't it? If to be filled with the Word is equal in result to being filled with the Spirit, then it should be clear that the Word-filled Christian is the Spirit-filled Christian. As the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, controls all our ways, as we walk in obedience to the Word, the Spirit of God fills, dominates, and controls us to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, end quote. Good thought, isn't it? And I think it's true. And so how do you go about being filled with the Spirit? Well, here's our scriptural advice so far. You determine to obey the Lord's command. You submit or yield to the Holy Spirit's control. And you let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. See, it's that Word of Christ that's going to change your life. And it's synonymous, folks, with being filled with the Spirit. You read the Word. You study the Word. You meditate on the Word until it feeds and saturates your soul. Until when you get squeezed, it just comes oozing out of you. That's where you need to be. You let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And can I just stop here long enough to say, folks, that this, dear brothers and sisters, is real Christianity. You know what? Counterfeit Christianity just makes me sick. And it's everywhere you look today. I know you think I maybe harp on that in excess, but it literally makes me sick. It's everywhere you want to turn today. Counterfeit Christianity. Satan has a counterfeit church. It's deceptive. People are going to hell right out of the pews every day. This, what we're talking about today, brothers and sisters, is real Christianity. This is what it really means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And again, it flares my anger. We must not allow that precious truth and reality to get trampled on and muddled and confused by the likes of those religious hucksters on TBN. I have one more word for you. As we answer the question, how do we go about being filled with the Spirit? It demands obedience to the Lord's command. It demands willful submission to the Spirit's control. And it demands saturation with the Word. You will never be filled with the Spirit, folks, apart from being a lifelong, passionate, diligent student of the Scriptures. I thought of this verse and I want to share it with you. Jeremiah 15:16 says this, "Your words were found and I ate them," Jeremiah said, "and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I've been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." I always tell this story, and I'll tell it briefly because I know I'm going to run out of time. But a long time ago, we were out on Route 62. This was years and years ago. A visitor came, an older man came. I was teaching a Sunday school class in my office, I think on the book of James or something at the time. And we were talking about something, and I don't even remember what brought it up. But this man, Jim, I think his name was, if I recall, an older man with a big bushy beard. He sat there and he read that verse and the tears began to stream down his face. Never saw him again. Couldn't tell you anything more about him. But I never forgot it as it relates to this verse, Jeremiah 15. "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." I hope that's how you feel about the Word of God, because that's a real significant part of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's synonymous with letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let me give you a fourth word now. Get my fingers right here. Four. Fourthly now, let's say that being filled with the Spirit is going to demand from you consistency. That's our fourth word, consistency. This phrase we're studying today is an imperative. It's passive. We've talked about that. Now I want to add one more thing. This verb that we're studying today is also in the present tense. In the present tense. Not past tense, not future tense. It's in the present tense. As I've said so many times before over the past weeks, being filled with the Spirit is not just a once forever kind of thing, right? It's a continual and recurring kind of thing that's going to happen over and over again. And the present tense of this verb now is what confirms that for us in the Scriptures. The phrase could more literally read like this. I've told you this 100 times. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be continually being filled." That's the literal rendering of this phrase. Be continually being filled with the Spirit. The command here, folks, is for us to be filled with the Spirit every moment of every day of our lives. You say, well, I'm a long ways from that. And so am I. None of us ever meet that goal. But that is, nonetheless, the goal that we always long to attain, the one that we always strive to attain. And let me tell you about one of the most frustrating things there is about living this life. One of the most frustrating things in the Christian life right now during this part of it while we're here on the earth is to realize, folks, how suddenly and how frequently we go in and out of this blessed state of being. Isn't it true? How often and how frequently and how quickly we can go in and out of this blessed state of being that we're talking about. I don't know if this happens to you all a lot or not, but it happens to me all the time. And so I use myself as the illustration. I realize this, and it's so frustrating. I can be studying the precious Word of God, folks, and having maybe praying at the throne of His grace and having one of those awesome experiences, profound experiences of His presence. Where I just don't want to leave. You ever get one of those? They don't happen always, but they do sometimes, and you just don't want to leave. You're just in the presence of God, and things are good. That's where you want to stay. I can be communing with Him right there on a mountaintop. But you know what? Sometimes happens. In the very next moment, I can find myself plunged into some wicked thought or some sinful response to something that obviously didn't come from the Spirit's control at all. And it's frustrating, isn't it? I think about that, you know. I think, I'm quite sure, you remember that deal that Paul goes through in Romans 7, right? Struggling with the flesh. You know what? I'm quite sure he struggled with that too. And I'm quite sure that that's why he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God," is what he said, "through Christ Jesus, my Lord." As you mature in Christ, as you get more and more like Him and less like you, brothers and sisters, I think those are the kinds of things that ought to make us long for heaven more and more and more every day. Because you know what? We're talking about consistency right now in this idea of being filled with the Spirit. And can I say that we have a problem right now? While we're living here, these bodies on this earth, we have a problem while we're still here, don't we? And it's a problem that won't get it resolved until these bodies get redeemed and transformed at the rapture. And you know what that problem is? That problem is that we leak. We leak. We can be filled with the blessed Holy Spirit, and we ought to be more and more and more as we grow and mature in Christ. But until we get rid of these sinful human bodies, folks, we're always going to leak. We're going to leak. Until we get rid of these sinful human bodies of flesh, staying filled with the Spirit is always going to be a constant struggle for us, making this word, this final word today, consistency, a key part of your responsibility and mine. We need to be consistent with this. When we realize that that filling is not there anymore, we need to get it back immediately. It's a constant, recurring kind of thing. And how do you maintain that consistency? I don't know. Let me just give you one quick word. I know I'm nearly out of time. There's good advice on that over in Galatians 5:16. Paul says this: walk by the Spirit. How's that for advice? Walk by the Spirit, Paul says, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walking, that concept of walking a certain way ought to be familiar to you in this last chapter and a half of Ephesians. Shouldn't it be? That's what it's been all about. The worthy Christian walk. You see, here's the idea. Walk by the Spirit. The more you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the more you're going to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the more you will be filled with the Spirit of God, at which point that filling will become ultimately a way of life for you. That's what you want. A way of life. That's what the walk is all about. It will become the way you walk. The normal pattern, the way that you walk. That's what you're looking for. At which point it becomes a part of the worthy Christian walk that we've been studying ever since the first verse of chapter 4. And so what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? The key word on that to remember is the word control. And the analogy to always remember on that is the negative one that Paul used at the beginning of verse 18, the analogy of drunkenness. And how then do we go about doing it? How do we go about being filled with the Spirit? I've given you four words today that I hope will help you on that. Being filled with the Spirit demands obedience to the Lord's command. It demands submission to the Spirit's control. It demands consistency. You're to be continually being filled. This morning now, as I close, can I give you just one more? Can I keep you just for one more minute or two here to close with one more illustration of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God from the life of a man by the name of Peter? Let's talk about Peter for a minute. Something that becomes, something that stands out, becomes clear as you read the New Testament and the Gospels particularly, is the fact that Peter was a guy who always wanted to stay pretty close to Jesus. He just stuck with him. Wherever Jesus went, there he was. When Jesus went up on a mountain, guess what? Peter went up on a mountain. When Jesus got into a boat, guess what? Peter got into the boat. He stuck with Jesus like glue. And of course, you remember what happened in John chapter 6. I read those verses. That's why I kept reading a little bit this morning. You remember what happened in John chapter 6 when all of those other would-be followers, Jesus had taught some hard things. And when all of those other would-be followers, they had made superficial outward professions. They weren't real. But when all of those would-be followers turned and walked away after that hard teaching, Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, "You guys going too? Are you guys going too?" Peter, of course, was usually the spokesman for the crowd. And so Simon Peter answered in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're not going anywhere. You're the only answer. We're sticking with you." Peter always wanted to be near Jesus. And you know what? There was a reason for that. You see, when Peter was near Jesus, he had courage and he had boldness. And when Peter was near Jesus, he had the ability to do and say supernatural things. And let me give you three quick examples of that. And then we'll pull this to a close. When Jesus was there with Peter one time, and you remember this from the New Testament, Peter had the boldness of all things to get out of the boat. Remember that? Peter got out of the boat and started to walk in the water. And what happened? Peter got a little cocky, a little confident, took his eyes off Jesus. And what happened? He started going down. And so what was it again? Jesus to the rescue again, right? For Peter. And so through that, what was happening? Peter was learning a lesson. Peter was learning about the source of his confidence. He was learning about the source of his power. He was learning about the source of his ability. And what he was learning about the source of those things is that it wasn't Peter. It was Jesus. Peter was learning that I can only do these things when I'm with my Lord. When I'm with my Lord, I can do it all, but when I'm not, I can't. On another occasion, Peter made that great and famous confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And where did those words come from? Once again, they didn't come from Peter. And Jesus said to him, Matthew 16:17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You know what? Nobody can understand who Jesus is unless God gives them that, opens their mind and heart and gives them that understanding. Peter didn't say that. Those words came out of Peter's mouth, but wasn't Peter. They came out of Peter's mouth because Peter's mouth was available for God to use. But the words didn't come from Peter. When Peter was near Jesus, he had boldness and he was able to do and say supernatural, miraculous things. Just by way of side note, I'm not going to read any more in that Matthew 16 account, but it's only a few verses later when Peter made that same mouth available to Satan. Remember Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Remember that? One third incident that illustrates the power and the boldness that Peter experienced in the presence of his Lord happened in the garden on the night of Jesus' betrayal. And you remember how that worked out. You've read it many times. You know, the Roman soldiers came, right? Pretty big group, pretty tough group of guys, right? Trained Roman soldiers. They were hard as rock, right? And they came, and Peter, in a foolish but incredible act of courage, did what? Remember what he did? He drew his sword out and took a whack, and he cut off the high priest's slave's ear with the swipe of his sword. And we don't know for sure. We can't be for sure, but my best guess is that he wasn't going for his ear. I think he was going for his head. He just happened to get his ear. And you know what? I also think that Peter planned on taking out the whole regiment after that. And you say, well, where in the world would this fisherman guy get the kind of boldness to take on the whole Roman army? You know where he got that boldness? Guess who was standing next to him? He was standing next to his Lord. He was in the presence of his Lord. And you remember what happened just before that? He was standing in the presence of his Lord before whom some of those soldiers had fallen over backwards when Jesus merely answered the question. All he did is speak, and these guys fell down, right? Peter had just witnessed that. And so, I mean, he's got all the boldness he needs. And so he whips out his sword. Like I said, it was foolish, it was dumb, but he did it. He got the boldness because he was standing next to his Lord. Peter loved to be in the presence of his Lord because it was there that he found boldness and he found power and he found ability. But listen, the very next time we see Peter after that, where do we find him? They hauled Jesus away. Right? It's the will of God. Jesus didn't need help from Peter, by the way. It was in the will and plan of God. So they hauled him away, and Jesus is now being tried. And the next time we see Peter, we find him separated from his Lord. And guess what? The boldness and the courage is gone. Totally gone. While Jesus is being tried, the Bible says that this same Peter, the same guy who had just, listen folks, who had just taken on the whole Roman army in defense of his Lord, denied even knowing his Lord, and he did that not just once, but three times. I don't even know the man. I don't even know the man. I don't even know the man. Jesus, folks, is only 100 or so feet away, and Peter is a coward. And it was not long after that that Jesus went even further away from Peter. He went all the way back to heaven. That was more than 100 feet now. Went all the way back to heaven. What in the world is going to become of poor old Peter without his Lord being close by his side? I guess he's all washed up, right? Peter's done. We might as well write him off as a ministry failure. No, no, no. You know what? Peter's hardly gotten started. Peter's hardly gotten started. On the day of Pentecost, folks, lo and behold, Peter's boldness is back. He stands up on that day with power and boldness and preaches the resurrected Christ to the very Jews who had had him nailed to the cross. Peter said, I'm preaching this resurrected Christ. By the way, the one that you guys nailed to the cross. To the rest of them, Peter said, repent and be baptized. Preach with boldness, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Bible says? 3,000 of them did that day under Peter's preaching. Peter went on from there to be a faithful and fearless leader and apostle of the church of Jesus Christ. Went on to be one of the writers of the New Testament. And you say, well, what happened? How was it that Peter got his boldness and his power back after Jesus had gone back into heaven? Well, if your mind is turning, I think you already know the answer to that question. It has to do with our subject today, doesn't it? It has to do with our subject today. Before the defeated and powerless Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, what happened? The promise got fulfilled, didn't it? The Holy Spirit came down. The Holy Spirit came down just like Christ had promised that he would, to first indwell Peter and then to fill him for the very first time. That's where Peter got his power to preach the sermon that day, and that's where Peter got his power for the rest of his earthly life. Would you mark this last thought in closing for today on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? To be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, people, is to be just like Peter was before the cross. How's that for an answer? It's to be just like Peter was before the cross. To be filled with the Spirit, people, is equal to living your life in the presence of Jesus Christ. It produces the very same thing in you and me that was produced in Peter when he was standing right next to Jesus. That's what it means, folks, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why Paul commands that for you and me in Ephesians 5:18. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this incredible gift, this incredible resource for living the Christian life in the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, who also fills and controls us as we yield to him. Father, would you take this precious truth and unfold it for each one of us even more and more in our hearts and minds as we think and meditate on it throughout the week to come. And then, Father, we ask that you would forever change us with it for your eternal glory. Thank you, Father, for the precious truth and clarity of your eternal word. We love you and thank you for this Lord's Day opportunity. And for each one of these precious people who are gathered here in this place, we love you and thank you and praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name.